Work our way through this whole passage, so the verses should appear on the screen. If you have your Bible and want to follow as well, that'd be brilliant. So the first verse we're looking at is verse 19. So on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, it was Sunday evening, and Jesus' closest friends, they were there huddled together behind locked doors, as it tells us, wondering what on earth was going on. 3 days ago, their master, but also their very close friend of 3 years, they'd been hanging out together, going around all over the place, preaching and teaching and seeing Jesus do all these amazing miracles. Just 3 days before, he'd been led out of that city of Jerusalem, bearing his cross up this hill to be crucified like a criminal. But today, on this day, the weirdest of reports are coming through, that Jesus is actually alive. Now, what was definitely certain was that the tomb was empty. And some women were convinced that Jesus was alive because they'd spoken to angels and they believed this to be true. But they were still huddled together, fearful, confused, uncertain, some possibly doubting the words of the women, others just completely confused when suddenly, as the next slide shows, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after this, he showed them his hands and his feet. He appeared before them. He was alive. He was there in person. There could be no doubt for those people there in that room on that day that Jesus was alive. He appeared to them. They saw him. And you just can imagine how they felt. I mean, for us, this is a familiar story, right? We've heard about this before. But imagine them. They didn't understand, even though Jesus had told them previously that he would rise again, they didn't really understand what he meant. And so can you just imagine their excitement, their joy, their shock, their master, their friend Jesus, who they thought was dead and buried and gone, was alive, and he was right there with them. Now, the gospel writers are very economical with the words they use, and so often we don't get the mood. But here it's so important that we get the mood. That John, who writes this, says there the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They were just ecstatic. They were so amazed and so pleased that Jesus was alive. Of course they were. And in contrast to the grief they'd experienced just 2 days before when they saw him die from a distance. But as we've read in this passage, not everyone shared the joy. Not everyone saw Jesus, at least not straight away. Thomas was one of the disciples, one of the 12. It tells us there in verse 24. That's the next slide. He was one of the inner 12, the special 12 who were closest to Jesus. And he was missing. He was missing. Where was he? Well, we're not told where he was. We don't know why he wasn't there. But this series is about knowing Jesus. And some of my points today, in fact, all three of my points today were not my points earlier in the week, but by the latter part of the week they were. Maybe they seem a bit strange points to you, but my first point is this, to those who are disciples of Jesus, really, people who are following Christ, or at least wanting to know Christ better and understand who he is, don't miss an opportunity of knowing Jesus better. Don't miss an opportunity of knowing Jesus better. On Friday, when Jesus was crucified, of course, every single one of them was gutted. Every single one of them was downhearted, disappointed, and confused, maybe wondering what had it all been for these last 3 years to come to such a sad and sorry and sudden end. Maybe many of the disciples found comfort in being around other people. Maybe that's their disposition. They just wanted to be together. They wanted to find encouragement with being with others. But maybe not everyone's like that. Thomas maybe was not like that. Maybe his disposition was one of withdrawal, not wanting to be around people at the time like this. And that's the way it is. Some people, don't they? They find solace in being in community with others. Others need space and want space. Even on a good day, some people struggle to be amongst others. So never mind a bad day. It's quite a struggle, quite a problem. And Thomas seems to be one of these sort of guys. Maybe a guy who suffered with anxiety. Maybe a guy who suffered with depression. So for him, it would be normal. That would be characteristic, I think, to withdraw. Thomas, we've got a few other verses in the scriptures that give us a bit of a picture of Thomas. And he is a bit pessimistic. He is a bit melancholy, That's his disposition. That's the way he is. Maybe that's the way he deals with things. So we need to understand Thomas. We need to understand each other. However, there's a fundamental thing that comes out of this passage, and that's Thomas missed out. Thomas missed out. He missed out on seeing Jesus. He made a decision, didn't he? He actually made a decision not to be with them. Even though, obviously, it might have been hard for him to be there, it was still a decision. He wasn't there when the disciples saw Jesus on that first Easter Sunday. He missed it. He missed seeing Jesus. He missed an amazing opportunity. There's some verses in Hebrews that I was reminded of when I was looking at this. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 that say, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." God has designed us to live in community. God is a community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who throughout all eternity have lived in relationship, lived together. The pain that Jesus suffered on the cross, the physical pain aside, the actual separation from his Father for the first time in the whole of eternity was such a painful thing. And he's designed us in his image, to reflect his image, to be people who live in community, and we need each other. He's designed us that way. And all the more when we are struggling, even though we may, like Thomas, feel actually we want to withdraw, we've been designed for community. In growth groups this week, the guy on the video, we're looking at this series called Treasure. And this week it was about love. Firstly, love for God, but then love for each other as fellow Christians. And he just asked this question: how much might we lose by not cultivating Christian fellowship? How much might we lose by not seeking after Christian fellowship or making the most of the opportunities that are there? I'm a preacher. I lead a small group. So don't hear me as someone who I want more people to preach to. I want more people in my Bible study. Not at all. It's not about numbers. It's about this is what we need to do. This is what's good for us, to get around God's word, to gather with God's people, to spend time in a place where we are putting ourselves in this position where we can know Christ better. So when we first introduced this series, Knowing Jesus, we said our aim as a church is to know Christ better and to make him better known, and placing ourselves in a place where we can have great opportunities to look at his word and to learn. And let me just commend again, it really is believing that this is for our best and not just about numbers and wanting more people there. I believe over the last 20 years, I've learned a lot more actually by being in community in small groups than probably from sermons, if I'm honest. So they're both are very valid, very important. But often you as you get to grips with the word with each other and you learn from each other, we can see Jesus even more and know him even better. So there's opportunities, obviously, as a church on a Wednesday, but there's Friday morning back at the Slade. There's the Women of the Word on Saturdays. So even if you obviously timetables are awkward and people are busy, but it's just finding that place, that opportunity to be with others. Don't miss an opportunity to know Jesus better. Now, with Thomas, he missed an opportunity, but look at the way the disciples deal with him. So that's verse 25, I think, the next thing. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Don't give up making Jesus better known. So again, we're probably all trying to tell people in our families, in our workplace, about Jesus. And sometimes it can be discouraging, especially if people are resistant. And Thomas, to be honest, he is quite resistant to what the disciples are seeking to do. He's chosen to stay away, but the disciples are very patient with him. They're not going, "Oh, well, it's your fault, Thomas, you missed out, tough luck." No, they're coming to him and saying, "We've seen the Lord." They're wanting to encourage him. And that's the second point. Don't give up on seeking to make Jesus better known. This phrase there in verse 25 that we just read, apparently that phrase could be understood from the original language to mean they kept telling him. So it isn't they just told him once, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." They were like, "Thomas, no, we've seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. Thomas, I'm telling you, we've seen the Lord. Thomas, it's true." They were persistent. They kept encouraging him. And so often, I guess, when people are kind of resistant and don't want to know, we just go, "Okay, I've told them." But actually, this maybe is encouraging us to just keep going. Keep going. They didn't cease letting Thomas know that they had seen the Lord. They didn't stop witnessing to Thomas what they'd actually seen themselves with their own eyes. We have seen the Lord. Yeah, he didn't want to know at first. He didn't seem to be interested. He refused, in fact, it says, to believe, but that didn't stop them. That didn't stop them persisting. They didn't give up on him. They didn't dismiss him. They didn't write him off. They continued to try and get Jesus to him or get him to understand what had happened. And I suppose that, again, as we look at this study, knowing Jesus and what it looks like to be someone who knows Jesus, those who do know Jesus love people. They love people enough to persist with them, even if there's resistance and opposition and doubt and people don't seem to want to know. The reality is people take time. People need time. There was a period in history not that long ago when Spurgeon was preaching and everybody went to church, everybody went to Sunday school, everybody knew about Jesus, everybody knew the Bible. They weren't all converted Christians who put their trust in Jesus Christ, and he preached into that situation, and week in, week out, people were converted just through his preaching. We live in a different day. The founder of Christianity Explored, a guy called Greco Tice, he says it takes people now about 2 years, a whole process, before they actually finally put their trust in Jesus Christ through hearing about him, studying the word, looking at Christians' lives. The general, it's not a rule, obviously, but he's saying that generally now, it seems to take people about 2 years for their faith to grow to that point where they put their trust finally and firmly in Jesus Christ. And people, as we look at Thomas, people have doubts. They have questions. They have concerns. Maybe they don't understand. And maybe Thomas has got a mixture of struggles here. He seems to lack faith, clearly. Maybe he lacks understanding because Jesus did teach them before that he would rise again. There are some big, as it were, fences that Thomas needs to climb over or knock down before he can see Jesus. So these fences are in the way, if you think of them, they're barricades. So he either needs to get over these or he needs to knock them down to see Jesus. And that's the reality of people today. There'd be lots of barriers, there'd be lots of fences that they need to get through before they see Jesus. And so the disciples persisted, and so are we to persist. Like I say in verse 25, he did seem very resistant. He said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." And like I said earlier, this sort of attitude of Thomas seems consistent with his character. There's a bit of a dark, gloomy view from Thomas, it seems. Thomas is not the kind of guy you're going to hear singing, "Always look on the bright side of life." He's someone who sees the dark, and he's a bit despondent at times. I get some of that from John 11. Verses 10 to 16. So if we just looked at verse 16 to see what happens there. They're basically, Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, has died, and Jesus wants to go visit Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. They're friends of Jesus, but it's near Jerusalem. And this is heading towards the end of the three-year period of Jesus' teaching and preaching. And basically, there's a lot of people out for him. There's a lot of people who want him dead, and they haven't hidden that at all. It's common knowledge now. A load of people in Jerusalem want Jesus dead. And so Jesus is talking about heading towards Jerusalem, and this is Thomas's response. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go also, that we might die with him." Now it sounds a little bit like sarcasm, doesn't it? "Oh, let's go also, that we might die with him." If it's not sarcasm, it's definitely pessimistic. His view is that if we go, we're going to get killed as well. We're all going to die. How do you feel about people who are negative? How do you feel about people who are always seeing the dark or the despondent in things? Sometimes, again, we can write people off, can't we? It's always negative, always negative. And maybe we just think there's no way we can ever see these people come through. Or even as Christians, we think, oh, they never see the positive side. But there's a could be a misunderstanding here. And look at Thomas's character, actually. And this is where we see this, the possibilities. He's actually saying, "Let's go, even though we might die." So he's actually committed. He's a guy who's very serious, not only seeing things in a dark way, but he's very committed as well, and courageous even. He's willing to go ahead with this plan to visit Jerusalem, even if it means dying. So we could misunderstand people when they're negative. There may be something very positive in what they have to say. And so let's not be discouraged or dismiss people who see the dangers or the dark or the obstacles or who have doubts. But let's work with them. Let's continue with them, journey with them to that point of faith. Because many people today will just say, seeing is believing, I'm not interested, I don't want to know. It's a popular phrase, but maybe those doubts, those uncertainties over time can be challenged. Maybe you have doubts yourself. So maybe we're talking about talking to other people, but maybe you here this morning yourself have your doubts and you can relate to Thomas in many ways. You have uncertainty over who Jesus actually is. Maybe uncertainty over the resurrection. Maybe uncertainty about the certainty of your salvation. Even though you consider yourself a Christian, maybe there's doubts over salvation. And let me say, you know, that we could spend ages now on trying to confront those doubts or those questions. That's not what we're going to do. There's not time for that. It'd be really interesting, even in this passage, to spend a lot of time looking at the proof for the resurrection. But again, there's not time for that. So let me just say this. It's okay to have doubts. It's okay to have doubts. You know, if you're seeking to make Jesus known again, it's okay to come across doubts. Doubts, in many ways, are an opportunity, aren't they? They're an opportunity to get an answer, because doubts lead to questions. Questions lead to truth, lead to the answers. The actual original meaning of the word doubt in Greek, it's the language of the New Testament, is connected to the word inquire. So an inquirer, someone who's a doubter actually could be an inquirer. They've got questions. They need answers. They're not sure. It's an opportunity, actually, to explore the evidence and discover the truth. Many people like, it's popular, I don't particularly like them, but murder mysteries, whether that's book form or TV form or film form. And what happens in a murder mystery is that there's a number of possibilities, and the idea is that over throughout the book or throughout the film, if it's done well, at the beginning you don't know who has done it. You don't know who's done it. The aim of the program, the book, is to get to that point where you work out who done it, who is the guilty person. And throughout the story, gradually clues are looked at, the evidence is weighed up, people are interviewed, and the truth emerges over time as people ask questions, as people investigate. Those doubts lead finally to a conclusion. So doubts can lead eventually to faith. People who have doubts have questions, and so we need to patiently journey with people towards faith through considering their doubts and their questions. And like the disciple, let's not give up pursuing, seeking to make Jesus known. It was worth it, because finally, in verse 26, we see that next time around, when the disciples were together, this time Thomas was there. Their encouragement, their consistent witnessing to him seemed to pay off. He hadn't just completely abandoned things, but actually he got himself there in community. And this time when Jesus turned up again, appeared before them, he was there in the right place. So a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And so we see here in the final verses how Jesus appeared to the disciples again. And he appeared specifically to Thomas. And that's my final point. Another don't, but don't think knowing Jesus is identical for everyone. So again, when we're considering knowing Jesus ourselves, when we're considering making Jesus known to others, don't think knowing Jesus is identical for everyone. Everyone's in a different place. Everyone's got different questions, different doubts, different personalities. There is only one way of salvation. It's Jesus. So don't misunderstand that phrase. Jesus is the only way of salvation. There is only one way, and it's through trust in him. However, we see here in verse 27 that Jesus deals with Thomas individually, personally. Then he said to Thomas, so he's appeared amongst the whole disciples, but he says to Thomas specifically, he gives Thomas a personal touch, a personal encounter. He deals him where he's at in his personality, with his needs, with his doubts. "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Jesus shows such patience and kindness to Thomas, and he deals with him as an individual. He deals with him where he is at. He deals with him in his needs. And like I say, this sermon series is called Knowing Jesus, and the reality is there is only one way to get to know Jesus. But once we know Jesus, in some ways, we can take encouragement that he deals us as we are. He accepts us as we are, with our fears and our failings, with our difficulties and our doubts. And we can all relate to him individually as individuals. And that's a massive encouragement. It does remind me of Oliver Gay. Oliver Gay, as many of you will know, passed away just over a week ago. But reflecting on his life and his relationship with his children, unusually, so my father-in-law has 14 children, 27 grandchildren, 11 great-grandchildren. So that's an awful lot of children and grandchildren to relate to in a very personable way. But my wife and I, Helena, his daughter, we were reflecting on this, and she just said he was very individual with all of them. So in some ways, he was consistent. He was the same with all his children, with all his grandchildren. He was, treated everyone equally, fairly. But actually, he took an interest in each and every one of them personally. Shouldn't have caught Josh's eye then. So he did, didn't he? He wanted to know what they liked, their interests. He knew maybe their humour. He knew that humour for one of them didn't work with another. He knew that some had a different temperament, others had a different temperament. And you could see that, and he took a personal interest in all of them. And that is God with us. That's Jesus with us. He takes an interest in you personally. He deals with you personally, with your difficulties, your doubts, your fears, your failings that are particular to you. I might not understand. In fact, I might be impatient with you at times and think, I don't get you. Jesus gets us, each and every one of us. And he wants to deal with us individually, just as Jesus did with Thomas, which is so encouraging, isn't it? It's encouragement, because this means we don't have to be down on ourselves. We don't have to look at someone like Peter. We were doing Peter the other week. We've been 4 weeks in Peter. Oh, Peter, walking on water, saying you're the Christ, you know, leading the disciples eventually, being that man who got in front of 3,000 people and preached, and they all got converted. And we can think, oh, I'm not a Peter. We looked on Wednesday night at this woman who, in front of all these people, poured perfume on Jesus' feet, didn't care what others thought. She worshipped him, she loved him with all she had in front of everybody, didn't care. And we might think, I'm not like that either. But it doesn't matter. Our knowing Jesus, our relating Jesus, how he deals with us, according to our personality, our understanding, our temperament, it's unique, it's individual. He treats us all equally, but actually individually, uniquely. Equally but uniquely is how Jesus deals with us. And I just encourage you, if you doubt that, just to put your trust in him, to get to that point where you just put your all before him and let him take control. And that's what Thomas eventually does. So that's verse 28. The final part of this passage is where Thomas gets that point where he says, you're my Lord and you're my God. Despite his seemingly pessimistic and gloomy tendencies, despite his doubts and his disbelief at first, in the end, Thomas does believe. He sees Jesus. He understands that the resurrection is true. Jesus truly is alive because Jesus is right in front of him. And he understands all that Jesus had taught him before, that he must be both Lord and God. And he received him personally as his Lord and his God, my Lord and my God. And very important, those words, my as well. My Lord and my God. Because we can have a kind of faith. We can have a kind of faith. We can have a faith where I believe it. It's true. But it needs to be personal. We have to, knowing Jesus is not just knowing about Jesus, although he's Lord, he's God, he's Savior. It's knowing Jesus personally. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And he's my God. Well, what a privilege for Thomas. But we don't have to feel envious of Thomas, because the final verse says this. Jesus then told them, verse 29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And he's talking about all those people like us who, after him, after him being on earth, those 2,000 years ago, who believe based on the word of God, based on the testimony of his people. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that the blessing is in knowing God now, knowing Jesus now, experiencing him now in our lives. But it's also very much the blessing of going to spend eternity with him. And there are a ton of verses that make it very clear that this is all you have to do. This is all you have to do to know Jesus, to know him forever, to go to heaven, is believe in him. John 3:16, most famous verse, isn't it, in the Bible, is one example of the many where we discover this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Well, that is our hope if we put our trust in Jesus Christ. Today, in many ways, I've spoken mainly to people who are already trusting in Jesus Christ, who are Christians, and about our not giving up meeting together, about our not giving up on witnessing to people, on our not thinking that God has to deal with everyone the same way, but that everyone's individual. But maybe if you're in that place where you're still not a believer, you still not put your trust in Jesus Christ, listen to these words. I don't know if I've put them on the last slide or not, but Jesus again says, stop doubting and believe. Yes, we have. Stop doubting and believe. Believe what again? Believe and acknowledge the power, the majesty, the might, the glory that Jesus has as the risen one, the only one in history who's risen from the dead and is now alive and reigns forevermore. Acknowledge that he is God and he is Lord, and that he is the only way that you could ever possibly get to heaven. Stop doubting, says Jesus, and believe. He wants you to trust in him as Savior and as Lord. And it's normal. It's normal to maybe have doubts. Will he accept me? Won't he? You don't know what I've done. How can he accept me? Well, Jeff already told us at the beginning, he can forgive all our sins, anything that we've done. When I was 7 years old, I got to this point where I said, my Lord and my God. 7 years old, when I understood who Jesus was and that I needed him and that I was a sinner. But from throughout my teenage years, I was like, there's no way I could be accepted by God. The sin in my life, in my heart, the way I am, there's no way. And I used to have this roller coaster ride. But you come back to God's word, and time again, John 3:16 and many other verses, it simply tells us that if we trust in Jesus Christ, if we believe in him, if we express to him, my Lord, my God, my Savior, he is faithful to his promises, and we are saved. We don't have to doubt. God's word makes it very clear. If you still have doubts about that, then talk to us. Let's look at God's word together. Let's open it up and see the many promises, the many verses that tell us that if we simply put our trust in Jesus Christ, believe in him to be Savior and Lord, we are saved, we are forgiven, and we can go to heaven. Because he lives, we too can live. Let's finish with a song, just recognizing that no one needs to stay in a place of darkness, doubt, depression over their sin. We can all look to Jesus and run to him because he's living. He's risen from the dead. And because he lives, we can live too. So if the musicians want to come and join us, we're going to finish with Christ is Risen from the Dead.